Thank you, Nathan. We're turning again to Ephesians and chapter 6. The book of Ephesians and chapter 6. We're back with the wearing of the armor, what to wear to the war, the various items in the spiritual battle that God has for us, remembering that in a spiritual sense, all these items represent what it is to put on Christ, to put on Christ. We're coming now to the sixth weapon, so in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, last week we thought about the helmet, how to mind your head, and this week, the end of verse 17, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us pray, please. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we do pray that Thou would be gracious to us today. Speak to our souls through the Word. We thank Thee for the Word of God. Lord, we think of those who can't be with us today. We think of our sister Dorothy McGrath, and we think of Winston. We think of others. We think of Paul Kennedy, so ill. Lord, we think of those in nursing homes. Lord, may the Word of God come to them. Be effectual in their lives and minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you picture a soldier carefully putting on the various items of armor that we have mentioned these last weeks, and then going out to battle? It would be suicidal. Because you not only need armor to protect you, you need a weapon with which to attack the enemy. And after five items we've looked at, they were all protective. But now the sword of the Spirit, this is a weapon with which to attack the enemy, in which to defeat Satan. And it's not enough simply to try and protect yourselves. We have to go on the attack. How to wield the weapon that God gives us in order to stand against Satan and in order to subdue Satan. That's what we're talking about, this weapon, how to conquer him, how to use this weapon. First of all, then, the identity of the weapon. The identity of the weapon, the verse makes it clear. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword. You say, well, understand what that means, as simple as a sword. Well, there were two swords used in battle in those days. There was the large broadsword, and you can picture stories of the knights in the Middle Ages, you know, with a two-handed broadsword wailing out just. But it's not talking about that type of sword. That was one sword. The sword that's mentioned here, the word that is used, is of a short sword. In fact, sometimes it's the word for a dagger. They say it was could be from 6 inches to 18 inches. So it's a small dagger-like two-edged sword that the soldier would wear in a scabbard, usually in his right-hand side. His left hand would be holding the shield. And he could quickly take it out, and it's for close combat. Not just for hitting wildly and defending. It's when the enemy gets in close. And that reminds us, Satan doesn't just fire fiery darts. He can get so close to us. So close to us that we think the thoughts are our very own. And he can get in close for hand-to-hand combat. But then Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity of God. And that speaks of its origination. This isn't a man-made sword. This is a sword that is given to the Christian. You can't manufacture it. God has made it. God, the Holy Spirit, the origination of it. This is God's word. And we almost need to remember this book that we bring with us, I trust, and we read it and we have it. It's God's word. It's not like any other book. It's the book. Never forget, this is the Holy Spirit's book. He authored it. And so not only its origination, but its inspiration. Its inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a classic verse. This is what it says. All Scripture. There's one of the modern versions has every inspired Scripture is profitable, but that's a perversion. The original Greek reads, all Scripture is just a word that means writings. All the writings, every one of them, is inspired. You say, well, what does inspired mean? Well, inspired means to breathed. It's God breathed. When you speak, it's because the words are made intelligible because air comes up through your throat from your lungs, and whatever way you have your tongue and your teeth and your mouth, it gives various vowels and consonants. When we were in missionary study, we had to study phonetics and had to all this, how to make sounds. And that's the study of sounds, phonetics. It's the air. We breathe out words. In other words, this Bible is the very breath, the breathed out words of God. And when you read it, God is speaking. God is speaking. Isn't that solemn? See, we often take our Bible for granted. We're thinking about the identity of the sword, the identity of the sword, the inspiration. You say, well, but my friends tell me it was written by men. Well, that's why we go to 2 Peter 1, verse 20, where it says, no scriptures of private interpretation. In other words, the men who wrote the Bible didn't dream up what to write. But God, the Holy Spirit, those men wrote as they were moved, literally borne along. You know, like a ship with sails, the wind blows it along. Those men who wrote the Bible, about 40 of them, they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, John wrote as John, Paul as Paul, James as James. You can tell their character when they wrote. But the very words they wrote, God the Holy Spirit led them what to write. That's what it means by inspiration. God the Holy Spirit led them what to write. God said. This book, God said. You know what's amazing? In the first five books of the Bible, God said 700 times. Do you know 4,000 times in the Old Testament it says the Word of God or the Word of the Lord? Isn't that amazing? 4,000 times. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. The identity of this sword is the Word of God. Every chapter, every verse, the origination, the inspiration. But listen, this is important. The illumination. The illumination. Do you know the Scripture makes it clear that no one can understand this book except by the Holy Spirit? A person can have a brilliant academic mind, can study the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, and can read it in the original language, but they'll not understand it unless God, the Holy Spirit, opens their mind. It's spiritually discerned. The natural man's at enmity against God. Holy Spirit has to open your mind. Of course, you can pray, open my mind, open my eyes. And the Holy Spirit can take a person. You know, they may not have much education, but the Holy Spirit can open their mind and instruct and teach. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit. You know, this is the only book that is written that you can go and talk to the author at any time. And he can explain to you why he wrote that and what it exactly means. Maybe you know somebody has written a book, and if there's something in the book they've written, maybe you might give them a telephone or go and ask them, why did you write that in such and such a page? But as a Christian, you can talk to the Holy Spirit at any time and ask him for help to understand it. Isn't that amazing? That's why we read the book, we pray. We pray and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to open our understanding. You see, this book, the identity of it, the Word of God, its origination, the Holy Spirit through his inspiration, it's his illumination to us. He can cause us to understand it. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. So it's speaking about the Word of God, the sword, the Word of God. Now that's the identity. The identity. We're talking about Scripture. Scripture is our sword. But of course, we're all wise enough here this morning to know that it doesn't mean if you just carry your Bible with you, it's a sword. Of course it means more than that. What exactly do we mean then? Or what does Paul mean by saying, take the sword of the Spirit? Doesn't just mean the fact that you've a Bible in your house. It's so sad, and I, of course, in many homes at the time of bereavement, the Bible's open, but I've been in homes, sadly, where I've been asked by people who never frequent a church door, hardly know what a Bible is, and if I happen maybe relatives or happen to meet them, they'll say, could you tell us, where should we open the Bible, to put it on the coffin or to put it here or to set it? They've no idea. But there's something in their mind, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing. They've some respect for spiritual things, but this idea, if we just open the Bible, it'll sometimes do something or help. But listen, it's not having the Bible on a coffee table or having it on the shelf or even carrying it. That is not what it means by the Word of God being a sword. So I want to think not only the identity, but the activity. The activity helps us to understand it. You see, it's God's sword. And only the Lord can enable you to understand it. People can know the Scripture and acquire a lot of knowledge. Even some Christians can know a lot of knowledge of the Bible. I'm thinking back to many years ago. There was a man in one of our churches. He had some learning disabilities, but every time you came, he'd say, what's the middle verse in the Bible? What's this verse? How many verses are there in the Bible? How many chapters? And every new preacher that came, he would get them before they went into the pulpit at the door coming in. And I tell you, he could tell you lots of Scripture. He could quote lots of verses, and that's good. It was interesting. But listen, you could quote lots of the Bible. I know of a minister, and he could quote the whole Gospel of Matthew before he was even saved. And as a Christian, yes, we can even memorize Scripture, but that's still not actively taking the sword. Because the devil can quote Scripture. The Pharisees quoted Scripture at the Savior. Unbelievers can quote Scripture. The cults can quote Scripture when they come to your door. So I believe actively using the sword is more than that. Now, this is what helps. If you look at your Bible there, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, those Greek experts will tell you, or look up a concordance or a commentary, there are different terms used for the Word of God in Scripture. Usually it's a word maybe you've heard of from which we get logic, logos. But the specific word that Paul uses is a word, R-H-E-M-A, with rhema. Now, my wife's name sounds like it, but it's not spelled the same. It's not from it. R-H-E-M-A, you know what it means? It's a spoken, specific word. It's a spoken, specific word. In other words, it's not the word in general. Oh, yes, all this book is the Logos of God, the wisdom of God, the words. But it means taking a specific verse, a specific quote, a specific saying, and using it. Actively using that specific verse in a specific particular situation. Use it for defense. For defense. See, that's why Mr. McVeigh, I had him read from the book of Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember what he read? Go back in your Bible as I speak if you want to remind yourself in Matthew chapter 4. The devil came and he quoted Scripture. The devil quoted Scripture. Now, he didn't quote it in the context. He didn't quote it in the context. You can take quotes out of Scripture. And when you take a Scripture out of context, it becomes a pretext for anything. I remember debating with one of these false teachers that came and they were going on. Oh, but the Bible says, hold on a minute, you're taking it out of context. Oh, no, that you're taking it out of context. That is not what the verse means. And he got angry. Oh, no, this is what God's word. Are you denying God's word? I said, no, I'm not. But read the verses around it. Read the context. For instance, are you married? He says, I am. Well, did you never read the words in 1 Corinthians 7, seek not a wife? So you're a disobedient man. See, all you men will be going home looking up that verse. Of course it doesn't mean that men shouldn't get married. It's a particular, specific case. We're not going into the case this morning. It's dangerous just to pick out. And what happened? Satan came and he tried to use Scripture to trick the Savior, but the Savior was not deceived. Turn these stones into bread. What did the Savior do? He took the word, the rhema, if you like, that specific word, and he took it from Deuteronomy. And he took out, as it were, the sword, and he hit Satan with it. Man, doesn't the Scripture say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? And he pierced Satan. But Satan doesn't give up. So Satan comes again, and he brings the Savior up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, and he quotes from Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, you know, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. He didn't quote the first part of the chapter. Those promises are for he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the man or woman that's walking in the will of God. Wasn't God's will for Christ to cast himself down from the temple? But the Savior took the verse. Oh, but this Bible says his angels will be a charge over you lest you die. So go ahead and prove that you're the Son of God. What did our Savior do? Again, he took the sword of the Spirit, the specific word, and he quotes again from the book of Deuteronomy, and this is what he says. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This will be to provoke the Lord, to tempt him. And again, Satan's beaten. Now, I'm not going into the third temptation, but here's the very important point. Don't miss in that story, and look forward on Matthew 4, read it again. Don't miss this. That specific word that the Lord used to defeat the devil's second temptation, cast yourself down. Answer, don't tempt the Lord. That was the specific word, the rhema, if you like, for the second temptation. It wasn't a word to deal with the first temptation. You following? Wasn't a word for the first temptation. That was a different word. That was a different verse. You see, to take the sword of the Spirit means you need to know what verse to take. You need to know what phrase of God's word to use with that particular temptation. And that's what the Lord's temptations teach us. Taking the sword of the Spirit means not you're just taking the Bible and saying, Satan, I rebuke you with the Bible. It means when Satan comes with a temptation, let's just say to steal something, thou shalt not steal. Book of Ephesians, let him that steals steal no more. It's the specific word at the specific time. And when you have that in your mind and you say it, you defeat Satan. So you use it actively to defeat Satan. But you're to use it actively, not only in defense, but offense. I believe Paul has in mind that this is a weapon with which we're not only to protect ourselves. Yes, when the enemy comes, you can beat him back, defending yourself. But we're to go on the attack. That's what the Let the Bible Speak literature is about today. Getting on the television program. And by the way, Reverend Curran reported on some wonderful contacts they've had. One actually, I believe it was Spain, has written in, saw it, must know English obviously, appreciative of the program. In other words, we're going on the attack. We're going into Satan's territory. We're not just on the defense. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The picture is not of the gates of hell coming against the church. What Christ is saying is the church is marching on attacking Satan's kingdom. You see, we as a denomination, as a church and individual Christians, you're to take up the sword of the Spirit and attack the devil. Attack him. Seek to go into his domain and rescue souls that are held captive by the devil at his will and set them free. So you're to use the sword of the Spirit actively to advance, to attack, in offense. Do you remember Peter? We love Peter, but how changeable Peter was. In the garden, they came to arrest the Savior. What does Peter do? Out with a sword. I don't know if it was a broad sword. I imagine it must have been a big one because he was aiming for the servant of the high priest's head, but he got his ear. Remember that story? And the Lord in grace restored the ear. And the Lord rebuked Peter. You're wrong. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And Peter was acting in the flesh. But you know, some weeks later, after Christ had died and risen again and the Holy Spirit had come in power, may you go to Acts 2 and you see Peter, and he stands up, and this time he doesn't have a literal sword in his hand, but he has the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, in his mind. And he's speaking to Jewish men, many of whom had memorized verses of the Old Testament. They knew the Bible, but they couldn't understand it. And what does Peter do? He takes out, as it were, that short, sharp, two-edged sword for the Word of God. Hebrews 4 tells us it is a two-edged sword. It's living, it cuts. And Peter stands up, and what does he do? He takes specific verses from the Old Testament. You read Acts chapter 2. If you have a margin Bible, check how many quotes. His whole sermon is full of Scripture. And he's saying to the men, look, the Old Testament prophecies that you know, it foretold Messiah would be crucified. And you crucified him those weeks ago. It's only a few weeks later. You did crucify him, as the Old Testament said. Then he said, he's buried. Jesus was buried. Then he went on to say, David wrote how his body would not see corruption. Now, man, David couldn't have been speaking about himself in the Psalms, because you know that his grave is here in Jerusalem. No, man, he was speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. God has raised him from the dead. Now, those men were getting cut. And not only he then quotes from other psalms that say, my Lord saith to my Lord. You know, he's not only, Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man. He's God. And he's not just raised from the dead. He's exalted to the very throne of the universe. My, those men, they're horrified. They tremble. What's happening? Peter is wielding the sword of the Spirit. He's taking specific texts and he's applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to those men. And he's saying, you took he who was sent to be the Messiah, the Savior, your Redeemer, and you crucified him. But he's reigning and you're going to meet him someday. That's the implication. You know what happened? It says, they were pricked in their heart. Chapter 5, Peter preaches again. It says the men were cut in their hearts. Not a lovely picture. Peter wielding the sword of the Spirit by the power of the Spirit cut right into their very heart. You know what they cried out? What shall we do? What shall we do? I think of a night in the Coal Men's Mission years ago, I've mentioned it before, when after a late night prayer meeting in the old Raven Hill Church, as it was then, one of the men was praying for a friend he was bringing to the Coal Men's Mission. And as William Mullen preached, we were actually sitting behind him. The place was full. We had been in the prayer meeting. And over to our right, there were seats. The man stood up and started to push through the crowd. He had worked with this member of the church, civil servant. "Somebody take me to Christ quick. I'm not ready to die. Somebody bring me to the Savior." Willie just said, "Would someone show that man to the room? One of you believers go with him. I'll talk to him after the service. If anyone else would like this way." What was happening? The Word of God was cutting. The Word of God was cutting. Those men repented. Satan is overcome as you preach the Word. 3,000 were converted that day. The identity of the Word. This weapon, the activity of the weapon. But listen, the familiarity with the weapon, you need to be familiar with it. Can you imagine a new Roman recruit for the army, and he comes in with the other men, and I don't know if they called them centurions, I suppose, not sergeant major, and they hand out the sword. "Here you are, there's your sword, there's your sword." "Oh, I've never handled a sword." "Well, you put it like this under the scabbard. Now, practice for a while taking it out. Have a go. Practice taking it out quickly. Now, move it around, get used to it, so that it almost becomes part of you. Now, next lesson, line up." I know if they had, I know with the men teaching the soldiers with the bayonets, they've got this filled with sand, you know, a big bag, and oh, you ever seen them doing that? Sticking it in? Whatever you do, don't put anybody's picture on it when you do it. There's too much media today, find out, but anyway. We'll not go into that, what picture you put on it. But they're jabbing away, learning. And the soldier is practicing, maybe for weeks. And now you're ready. He's got familiar with it. He knows how to use it. And that means when he goes into battle, when the enemy comes, almost as a reflex, he has it out, ready to strike. Christian, that's how we're to be with the Word of God. We're to read it and know it and memorize it and meditate upon it, so then when Satan's temptation comes, you will know the very word to use. You'll know the very word to use. You'll practice with it. A few years ago, my wife and I were off during the summer and we went over to hear Stephen. Stephen was preaching in Ballygowan. I don't know if you remember that, Stephen, and we were there. You know, he made us very unwelcome. He said, "My minister's here today. Why don't they send the ministers to Barbados on their holidays?" I've never forgotten that, but I don't know any minister has been given that privilege. I not particularly want to go to Barbados anyway. But Stephen used the sword of the Spirit that day. He said, I remember what he said that day. He said, "You know, I have two Bibles at home." And he said, "Every believer has two Bibles. You've got a Bible the same as my Bible. Hope it's King James. But you have a Bible that's different than my Bible, and I have a Bible that's different than your Bible, for it's my personal Bible." I was wondering what he meant, and he went on to say something like this. He could say it better. He remembers better from a sermon, I'm sure. But what I remember, he said this. When he got his Bible and he began to read it, he said, "I have a Bible, and you, Christian, have a Bible, and there's pages that you've wept over. And there's pages when you go to a verse, maybe you've underlined it. Maybe you've written something in the margin. Oh, that verse has spoken to me. That verse has spoken to me." You see, it's those verses that the Lord has written in your heart become the sword of the Spirit. And when you are, let's say, full of doubts, and Satan says, "How could you be a Christian?" Whip out your sword, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called. You're full of dread for tomorrow or for some situation in your life. Quickly, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." When you come into the sorrow of bereavement or the fear of your own approaching death, you quickly take absent from the body, present with the Lord. Nothing shall separate us from his love. He's coming again. The dead in Christ shall rise. We'll be with him to meet the Lord in the air. What are you doing? You're taking the sword of the Spirit and you're wielding it against Satan. I was giving the students some notes. I had them printed out regarding John Patton in the Missionary Principles. John Patton was a famous missionary in the 1800s to the South Sea Islands. People told him he was mad to go there. One Christian man told him, look, if you go there, the cannibals will eat you. And so they were. There were missionaries that had been eaten. He looked at him and said, Brother Dixon, one day you'll die. And the worms will eat you too. Well, so whether I'm going to die with cannibals or not, it wasn't too pleasant what he said, but anyway. He set off, and oh, what he faced. I have his autobiography at home, and many books are written about him. Many times the natives came, and they're about to kill him. And he wrote, I don't start reading it all here. He said, I realized God gave me peace. I realized I was an immortal till my work was done. Not a spear would leave the hand in which it was held without the permission of Jesus Christ. Listen, in whom all power on heaven and earth is given. Matthew chapter 20. He had to dig the grave for his own wife, Mary. He dug the grave for his son, baby son. And he wept and lay in those graves. He said, no one who hasn't been in this situation knows what I went through. Nothing in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason in the presence of Christ who promised in Matthew 20, lo, I am with you always. That promise became so real to me. That's what it is to take the sword of the Spirit. You have to be familiar with it. You have to know it to be able to use it. Dear, are you familiar with the word? And then use it actively. Use it actively. Can you use it to evangelize? You don't have to give a theological lecture. Didn't Martin Luther say about the devil, one little word will fail him? But do give scripture. Do give scripture. One verse can convict people. So that's good. Open ears. It's a verse of scripture. It's the word of God that convicts people. The word of God that convicts them. Word of God is sharp. It's living. Can pierce. The very hardest sinner. The very hardest heart can pierce them. Many years ago, down in Money's Lane, there was an elderly man, 89 years of age. Some of you mightn't think that's elderly. Some of you are older, I know. But he never actually came to the church. He had come back from Canada. His sister came to the church, a godly lady. Different men had visited with him over time. He knew the scripture back to front. Sometimes you go in, what about questions such and such in the shorter catechism? He went to church when he was in Canada working those 50 or 60 years. When you talk to him about getting saved, he would say, oh, I've been in church all my life. I've been reared a Presbyterian and so on. And you know, there's a man worked with us in the railway and he told us you needed to be born again. We called him the preacher boy because he was always preaching at us. And one day we caught him stealing out of our pockets. I would never do that. You know, I'm better than he is. And he used to talk like that all the time. You'd seek to win, and he just seemed so hard. And I was reading something, and that week I went to the house. I'll never forget it. And it's certainly not anything I said. And I don't often. The Lord leads what way to do it. But that day, I said, Joe, just before I go, I had chatted to him and then his sister, and he happened to be there on his own then. I said, Joe, will you give me just a couple of minutes and listen carefully? I want to read four verses to you. Four verses. It's called the Roman Road. Familiarize yourself with this if you don't know it. I'm not saying you use this like a rote that has to be this. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Joe, you may have been far better morally than that preacher boy you called him. But you know, you'll not have to give an account for his hypocrisy. You'll have to stand before God for your own sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You know, there's none of us will escape. All of us are guilty. A verse quoted in the prayer meeting this morning, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Joe, Christ died for sinners. If you will confess that you're a sinner, Romans 10:13 is the last one. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joe, would you think about those verses? I'll just pray with you and I left. That's about all I said. No more than a couple of sentences more. That was a Thursday. I remember on the Saturday I got a phone call. His nephew had walked out from the lane where they lived, no phone, gone to a neighbor's house and said, look, my Uncle Joe keeps saying something about Romans and he wants you to come back as quick as you can. And I remember him lying in bed. And he looked up at me and says, would you read those verses again? We read, and I said, would you like to pray? And he prayed. He said, would you call my nephew Kennedy up? I said, when he came in, he says, Kennedy, every night I would say my prayers and ask God to forgive my sins and take me to heaven. And I went, oh no, he doesn't understand. And then he said this, but Kennedy, this morning it's different. Because I have come as a sinner and asked Christ to save me. He lived for some months after I conducted the funeral, and he told neighbors that came in that as a man of 89, he had trusted Christ. Now, how was he saved? It wasn't anything that I had learnt and study or my ability. No. It was simply getting him to be silent and to listen to the Word of God. Listen, the sword of the Word of God has power. For it's God's Word. And that Word is not only the Word of the Holy Spirit, it's the Word of Christ. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. That Christ came from heaven, God the Son, to go to Calvary. And Jesus saves. Do you know him as Savior?